Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. It's really good to see you. It really is. I echo Brother Jeff, and it's a blessing just to see people's faces physically. It's a lot better than Zoom. I'm a teacher, so by the end of the semester, my students and I, we were ready to throw our computers against the wall. We were done. We were just done. So it's good to see people. Well, hey, I'm going to start off with a word of prayer, and we're going to get into the word today. So hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and all the benevolence you have bestowed upon us. Even when we didn't know you, even when we are not even acting the way we're supposed to, Lord, you're so loving and forgiving and merciful. And we thank you that we can continually come back to you boldly before your throne of grace for grace and mercy in time of need because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And we receive today everything you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. We're going to get back into our series. It's a series called Rediscovering Worship. And we're in part three of this series, and I'm really excited about it because you know what? Church is about God. Church is about God, and it's really not about anything else. And it's a return back to that. And as I started at the beginning of the series, I was telling you a story. Well, I have another story I want to tell you today, all right? And this story is about a king, and this king was throwing a big celebration for his son because his son was getting married. And so this king clearly wanted to invite all his subjects and people in his kingdom to come to the great celebration for his son. Of course, you would expect people to come out to that. So he puts out the invitation and he says, hey, my son's getting married. I want you to come to the celebration. And no one responded. No one responded to the king. So he thought, well, maybe I need to maybe they didn't hear me correctly. Let me tell them how good the food's going to be. We're going to have a great feast, food we don't normally eat. I'm a rich king. I can afford to do this. We're going to have a wonderful celebration. So he sends out the invitation again. And people did not respond to the king's invitation. One person was a business person. He said, I got business to attend to. Sorry, king, I can't make it today. Another person was a farmer. They said, I need to attend to my farm. I can't make it to your celebration, king. Well, you can imagine the king was irate. He was irate because the king was the one who made it possible for them to have land to farm, and he was the one that provided all the resources, and he took care of his subjects faithfully. But when it was time to celebrate his son, no one was interested. And so this king, in his anger, he got his soldiers and guards, and all the people who refused to respond to them effectively were punished. But that wasn't the end of the story. What the king decided to do, he said, fine. Get all the people who are homeless and don't have and poor and don't have a place to stay. Find people in the byways and streets. My son's wedding celebration will be full. So he invited all the people who were just peasants and everybody, and they filled the banquet hall. And the king was so excited, and he went out to the banquet hall, and he looked out, and he saw this one guy who did not have a wedding garment. And the king was angry because the guy came to the wedding without a wedding garment. He was disrespecting the king by not dressing for the occasion. So he took his soldiers and attendants and kicked the man out of the gathering. Now, that was a parable that Jesus shared in Matthew 22. And we're not going to read it verbatim. You can go back and read it on your own time. But I want to talk about that parable as it relates to our conversation about worship. And there are many things to draw from that, most of which we're not going to touch today. But there's an aspect that is really significant, because if there's anything we get from that story, it's this. One of the takeaways from this story is the significance of royal protocol. Royal protocol, right? There is a way that you behave in the presence of a king and respond to his wishes. There is a way you do that. You know, even today, even though we're far removed from, it's certainly in America, from any kind of tradition of monarchy, even when you go to England today, they don't have all the things that they've done for centuries to respond to the monarch. But even today, there's a way you step into the Queen's presence. I don't know offhand all of the protocols, but you can't just walk in like you just got up that morning. There's bows and courtesies, and you know, if the Queen is standing, you don't sit down until she sits down, and there are protocols when you're summoned by the King. And to reinforce this, I want to give you some examples in Scripture. So here's a passage in Nehemiah. Often this book is used to talk about how Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls. And remember, we talked briefly about Nehemiah when we talk about how they went back to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was one of the leaders there. But in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 2, it says this. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine, this is Nehemiah speaking, and gave it to the king. Now check this out. Look at this next sentence. Now I had not been sad in his presence. This had never happened before. Now we know the backstory because Nehemiah said because they were supposed to be rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and there were challenges. There was fires and it wasn't going very well. This is why he was sad. But this is not the point at the moment. He's dealing with the fact that I'm in the king's presence and my face is not looking right. I'm looking sad. And then he says, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then what does Nehemiah say? Then I was very much afraid. Do you know why? Because his face wasn't looking right in the king's presence. You're not supposed to come in the presence of the king looking sad. You may have a bad day, but that's your problem. Royal protocol is you come into his presence looking happy because that's the king. Well, guess what God is? A king. He's no different. He's no different. In fact, we know from Psalm 100, verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing, with a song on your heart. Doesn't matter what your day was like yesterday. Doesn't matter what your day was like today. When you're in the presence of the king, you come with gladness. You come with song. You come properly because that is royal protocol. Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. That is royal protocol. It has nothing to do, praise has nothing to do with our feelings. It has nothing to do with what you hope would have happened. It doesn't matter. You are in the presence of the king, and this is the protocol. This is the protocol. You muster something up. You muster something up. You ever go to some place and you found you were surprised that, oh, it was a birthday party and you didn't know, or what? I can't come with nothing. I got to muster something up. I got to find a gift or something. I can't go empty-handed. That's how we have to be in the presence of God. Don't come before the king empty-handed. Don't come before the king without a praise, without a thanksgiving, without recalling what he's done, because he's done something for you. As we began in the welcome, I was talking about all the things he's done. You can recall something. Don't come empty-handed. So then we get to David in Psalm 34:1, and he says some interesting things. This is one of my favorite psalms, classic, right? Psalm 34:1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So he's praising the Lord, but he wants people to hear it because he wants to invite others to join him. In fact, in verse 3, he says it. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name together. And it is that together piece word that we're going to focus on today. What does together mean in a pandemic? what does together mean in a pandemic? We've got to address that reality. And while we are much further than we were several months ago, the reality is things are still in flux. There's still information out there and people responding. And so, you know, there are fluctuating protocols and even fluctuating sentiments people have about it. So even people's level of comfort about meeting in person or not, that's going to fluctuate depending on their situation and their comfort. And so we're still in flux. We're still in flux. So what does it mean to be together in this context? Because it's not only something that David invited, but it's God wants his children to praise him together. But how do we do this with this very real and practical logistical challenge? What does together mean when some people attend church in person and others stream the service online? How do we do that? The King has called us to celebrate, called us to a celebratory gathering in his son's honor every week. Every week, the King has invited us to come celebrate his son. How do we properly respond to the King's request given the fluctuating dynamics of the pandemic? Well, I want to respond to that by referring to some lessons from the film industry. An unsuspecting place, but yet there are some lessons. And I say that because recently I've had the opportunity to listen to some entertainment industry professionals talk to some aspiring screenwriters. And there were some unsuspecting lessons in the things they were trying to teach these people who were wanting to start their careers and they wanted to write screenplays. They wanted to do movies. But here were some of the things that these professionals, mainly people who were making a living writing, doing screenplays or doing television, some of them were agents and some people were in other aspects of the business, but they were trying to prepare them to for their career. And so there were two words that emerged for me in this dialogue that I think are relevant to us. And here are the two words. The first one is the word devotion. And the second word is collaboration. The first word is devotion, and the second word is collaboration. Let me speak of the first word, devotion. So what was interesting is that these people who were successful, one of the things they said is this, that they went to them and they said, look, if you can't wait 10 years before your first screenplay pops off, quit now. It was said by multiple people. If you don't have the patience to wait 10 years before your first screenplay is purchased, before you can make a living writing screenplays, stop now. They said being successful in this industry is not magic. And what they were saying is that it's not about, when I say magic, it's more commitment than magic, right? So what they were saying is that in that 10-year period, you're not waiting for someone to discover you. You're working on your craft. You write the first screenplay. Cool. Write the next one. You probably need about three before you can even get an agent. Then you write the next one. Then you write the next one. And it might be your eighth, ninth, or tenth screenplay that somebody might notice you. But in the meantime, you're writing every day. Every day. Oh, when you feel like writing and when you don't feel like writing. When it rains and when it doesn't rain. When you're sick and when you're well, you are working on your writing. And not only are you working on your writing, you're getting in writing groups. You're reading books. You are going, look at, you're going to other people's screenplays and you're reading them. And one of the things they said is go find the best screenplays in the world and retype them word by word so you can have greatness in your fingers. just knowing what it feels like to write a great script. Just type it word for word. And you do this to work on your craft. And they said, on average. And there was somebody there who said, look, somebody told me the same advice. And he said, it was exactly 10 years. And then it popped. Devotion. Devotion. It's not based on your feelings. And many people devotion is when you're committed beyond the initial excitement of the enterprise. Folks, gathering together is a devotion. It's not something you do when you get the feeling. Now, I'll get to the online aspect of it. I know there's an online, and so what I'm going to be talking about today, you know, just because you attend physically doesn't mean you're devoted. Let me say that. And just because you're watching online doesn't mean you can't be devoted. I'm going to talk about that, okay? Okay, but what I'm saying is that this is a devotion. And next week, we're going to look at the early church and look at how devoted they were to gathering. They were devoted. They were devoted. Okay, so that was the first aspect of it. And let me just say this. I understand that as a musician myself. And I've played for a long time. You heard me play a couple of weeks ago. And I do okay. I don't play for a living. So I don't invest in my craft the way some of these musicians do who do this for a living. Okay. When the pandemic started, I actually I had some extra time because of the dynamics of the world, and I started practicing a bit more. And look, I had to go back to basic things, and to stay committed to that, it's required me to just stay devoted to it, even when it's inconvenient. So there are times I'm putting my kids to bed, and I have an hour until the noise ordinance in my city is about to expire, so I got to pull out my horn. And I got to play those scales, and I got to play those wind instruments. You play those long tones. They don't even sound that well. It's just boring. And, you know, then you play overtones, and you do all these things that aren't pleasant. You know, when you're an artist, you make yourself look ugly so your art can look beautiful. You put in the time. You do all these things to sacrifice to make your art look well. And I still do that. I brought my instrument today, not because I'm playing today, because I found some time before service to practice. And I'm committed to it because I want to get better, but that better requires devotion. And what I'm saying is that gathering as a community is part of that devotion. And there's a reward at the end of it, but it requires us to endure it. Every week we're going to gather. And sometimes there's something special, sometimes there isn't, but we are what? Devoted. Here's the other word that they said that was unsuspecting for many of the students who were trying to understand the dynamic. The word is collaboration. You know, most people who want to go into Hollywood in any capacity, they're ready to do it. Here's the idea I have. Here's what I want to create. Let's go do it. I want to be like Tyler Perry. And really, Tyler Perry is an anomaly. And the realization was that what they were telling the writers is that if you want to make money in this business, be prepared to adapt other people's work. The idea that you want to do, you may not get to that, but someone may hire you to write their story. And as you see it in most movies that make money there, the adaptations of novels and memoirs and stories and things of that nature. That's where the money is, because Hollywood likes to bank on things that already have an audience. But what they were talking about, this is a collaborative project. When you see a movie, sometimes you say directed by, and you put that person's name in big letters, or produced by, or maybe you have the writer as the main person. But you ever look at the end of a movie? You see all those credits? Movies are inherently collaborative. Really, nobody should be at the top like that, because I don't care how good the actor is or how good the writer is or how good the director is. It relies on so many people. It is collaborative. And guess what? So is church. It's collaborative. It requires everybody. Everybody's gifts, everybody's passion, everybody's heart. It's not just the pastor and the office staff. It's everybody. And if we go into church saying, what's in it for me, we miss the reward of what it can be because God wants all of us engaged. Now, the opposite of, now, and this is what happens. Those are the ideals. So we should be devoted and we should be collaborative. But here's what we actually are, and here's what some people in the film industry do who aren't committed to success. Instead of devotion, they're just affiliated. You ever seen people, you know, they're always talking about what they're about, what project they're about to work on, and you see them doing all this activity, but they never, like you never see what they produce. They've done nothing of professional significance, but they're always talking about what they're working on. They're around people, they know people, but they've not done anything because they're not devoted to the craft. That's how some people are at church. You're just affiliated, but you're not devoted. You come every week, you might even come in person, but you're just affiliated. You like the fact that your name is on the roll, that you're part of Zoe, but you're not devoted. Then there's the people that instead of being collaborative, they are transactional. So I sit in the seat, you entertain me. I give my tithes and offering, you give me an amenity. It's transactional. And it requires nothing of you but just showing up. When the reality is, the blessing of church is the collaboration. So right now, I want to help us figure out where we are with respect to our heart and our actual devotion to God, our actual devotion to the church. There's some key questions we can ask ourselves so we can self-assess. David said in Psalms 139, Lord, search my heart to see if there be anything wicked in it, because it's hard for me to tell, because am I just going through the motions or am I really committed to this? That's a question, like no one graduates from that reality. I don't graduate from that reality. I have to regularly ask myself, am I really committed to this or am I just going through the motions? So two keys. Merely attending or viewing the church service does not mean we are devoted. Let's start there. People say, I go to church. That's good, but that's not it. People say, I viewed the service. That's good, but that's not it. Devotion is not only measured by whether we stream or attend, but why and how we stream or attend. So here's the first question to ask. Is the service a tool of access or a tool of convenience? Is the service a tool of access or a tool of convenience? Here's what I mean. We'll start with the online part and then we'll go to the on-site part. The online service is a tool of access if you use it because of extenuating circumstances. Right? Streaming is perfectly acceptable when we have scheduling conflicts, comparable priorities, or matters out of our control that make streaming the only viable way to participate in the church service. Let me give you some examples. Health and safety concerns, obviously, right? We talked about that. This is just a season in which we just have to be flexible. We can't insist that everybody be here on site all the time because people's varying health needs and perspectives have to be accounted for. And if that's something you're factoring in, that's just a reality. That's just where things are, right? That's perfectly fine. Maybe you have work demands, that people have various work schedules, and this makes it possible. You got to go to work. This is where you are. Maybe school. I remember when I was working on my dissertation, there were some Sundays I was staying home because I needed to get that chapter done. I had to get the monkey off my back, and I had to get the chapter done. And in my time at USC, I was there for so long. They said, okay, brother, you're going to have to finish this dissertation. And when I finally finished, one of the administrators was like, so he met me, and he was like, so this is the infamous Joshua Smith. I had been there a long time. But, you know, there's pressure. So there's things like that where you just have to hunker down and take care of what you have to take care of. Sometimes you're on vacation. Sometimes there's needed rest or recovery or bereavement, or there might be a special event. Perhaps there are people from out of town. You're hosting them. You need the day to prepare. Things like that. There are extenuating circumstances where this tool gives you access. That's perfectly fine. What is a concern is if it's a tool of convenience. And, well, let me, before I get there, I'll start with the on, go to the on-site. So the on-site service is a tool of access if you use it to plug into God's spiritual ecosystem. Remember I told you about collaboration? There are things that can't be streamed. They can't. I mean, I can stream the teaching, but we did a series not too long ago on service, all the various gifts in the body of Christ. You can't stream that. And that's part of your nourishment. You know, there's a power in someone being able to look into your eyes and say, you're not well. You're not going to tell me that because you're too proud. Take this $100, go pay your bill, and next week I'm going to take you out for lunch. They know that by looking at you. And there are people like that who have a gift to discern that, but they can't see you. Or you might be the person who needs to be a blessing to somebody, and you can't see the people you need to be a blessing to. So you come because you get access to the ecosystem to serve other people and be in a place where other people can serve you. Here's the question about this, right? Well, actually, I'll get back to that. Most of the spiritual resources God wants to get to us and through us cannot travel through a digital tool, at least not easily. And so what does that mean for the online audience? I'm going to get to that because there's some supplementary things you can invest in to compensate for that. I will get to that. But I'm just simply focused here on the on-site service as a tool of access. And I'm just going to reference, it's in your notes, three sets of gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and the ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. It talks about all these gifts that exist in the larger body because the way God ministers to us is through a collaboration. Through a collaboration. Okay, so you're using it as a tool of access. That's totally fine. The challenge is when it's a tool of convenience. So we'll start with the online aspect of it. So the online service is a tool of convenience when you use it because you can. You use the streaming service only because of the leisure and comfort it provides. And what that does is it privileges your comfort. That's never been the focus of Christianity or the church. Now, we think it is. Now, so many of us aren't to blame for this attitude because we grow up, we go to church, and we do what we see other Christians do. They come to church, and they want a good service, and they want they want a message that speaks to what they need at the time. It's going to help them in their life, and they want music that they like to listen to. It isn't. The purpose of our gathering is, number one, to minister to God, and secondly, to minister to people. And then we benefit in the process. The first priority of church is to minister of God. That's why worship is at the first. It's the first thing. We want to tell God how much we love him together. We can do it throughout the week individually, but we get to do it together at the beginning of service, and we're prioritizing ministry to God. And then our next thought is, how do I minister to people? Who am I here to minister to? I don't know. You stay prayed up, and you don't know who God will ask you to touch that Sunday, but you come ready to serve somebody. And it may not be in a formal capacity. So when I say serve, yes, we're inviting people to volunteer for something at the church, but it doesn't just involve that. You may just have a gift. And you know when someone needs encouragement. And anyone ever seen Elder Dennis? You ever see him run into him? He always has a word of encouragement. That's his gift. He's an encourager. And you're hardly ever going to find him saying something, anything down or anything like that. He's going to have a scripture or something. And there are people who need that encouragement. There are some people who just need help. They don't know how to ask for it. And you got people with the gift of service, and they can see you need help. And before you even open their mouth, they've already fixed it. And I'm not going to rehearse that whole sermon, but we talked about that. And by the way, if you sign up, I have the little red bar up again on the website. If you sign up for it, there's a gift assessment you can take to let you know what your gifts are, so you can lean into them and be prepared each Sunday to minister to somebody. You might be a teacher. You might see somebody who doesn't know how to tie their tie. And you figured it out. You said, come here for a second. They might be ashamed to ask, but you taught them how to do that. So what I'm saying is, we have to be careful about using the tool because we can. Because it separates us from the ecosystem unnecessarily. Now, the on-site service is a tool of convenience when you use it strictly to accommodate your needs. Again, you come to service so you can be served. It's a different concept, I know. I know it's a different concept because, look, it's so funny. I watching it online on at home for so long. You go online and get the little Amazon stick. I'm looking at it, and then afterwards they line up the next video, and you see all these other churches, other brothers who look just like me, doing the same thing. They got the same stuff, and probably have better video, better cameras, better all this other kind of stuff. The church world is competing for your eyeball, so everybody trying to please you. Which is, there's an extent to which you need to do that, but it's what happens is it then becomes the focus of church itself, pleasing the customer, instead of pleasing God. And my question to you is, if we made church more inconvenient than it is, would you still come? If it was harder for you to get to church, would you still attend? Would you still stream? The pandemic has not disrupted our devotion. It has exposed what our devotion actually is. Okay, other questions to ask. Do you have pre-existing spiritual conditions? Do you have pre-existing spiritual conditions? What do I mean by that? For people who lack discipline, maturity, and accountability, passive consumption can accelerate their drift away from the faith. Even if you're attending in person, you just come in and you just, well, I went, I'm good. People like that drift. They drift. Even people who have a long history in the faith can drift. It's just slow. They just slowly, just a little bit at a time, and they drift away. And the next time you see them, you're like, what are you talking about? Where you get that doctrine from? Drift. Passive consumer. And because what happens is, again, on the one hand, I want to celebrate what the technology does because it is a tool of access for many people, and you want to celebrate that, and there are people who say, look, I'm so happy you have this online because I wouldn't have been able to do such and such, right? But on the other hand, if it becomes a tool of convenience, then what happens is we reduce God to another content creator who's competing with all the other content creators. If we are not vigilant, passive consumption can create a false sense of spiritual security. Okay, next question. Are you participating in a supplemental plan for spiritual growth? Sundays aren't enough. Now, to be fair, we're as a church, we're asking for your patience. We're still working through how we want to administer our midweek experience, from small groups to Bible studies. We have some things we've done in the past, but those things have to look really different now because people's habits and realities, and some of you commute and all those other kinds of things. We're trying to work that out. So some of that is on the church in terms of making things for you. So there's things we need to do. But there's also some things that you need to be proactive to do with respect to it. If you know, you just you know, come once a week, watch the service, and go home, that's not a formula for spiritual success. If you're just streaming the service and going home and going about your business, that's not a formula for spiritual success. Who do you talk to? That's a Christian. Who do you pray with? That's a Christian. Who knows your life besides you? That's a Christian. And sometimes it might mean, you know, like after service, maybe meeting some people. You see them all the time. You just never said, hi, how are you? I see you all the time. What's your name? And that may not mean you want to be best buddies with them, but in the process of doing that, you may find people that say, hey, do you like, you got a prayer partner? He's like, no. It's like, you know, are you a morning person? Oh, yeah, the earlier the better. How 6 a.m.? Let's do it. Or however it works out, but you've got to be proactive. So as the church is, as Zoe is working on administering these tools, and by the way, I'll put a plug for the fall, I'm going to do a midweek survey of the New Testament for those of you who are interested in that. We're going to be doing that. But as I was saying, like as Zoe is unfolding things, we're going to offer at the same time you need to be proactive and not just rely. It's almost like you're relying on the service on site and online to do your spiritual growth for you. It doesn't work like that. And, you know, look, I'm a relatively new pastor looking at my father's ministry. When I looked at over time, the people who sustained, they were just devoted people. They were devoted. Some of them are here today because they and listen and cease today. And they met multiple times a week, sometimes 2 and 3 times a week, which is what the early church did. They met 2 and 3 times a week. And I know that's not a reality for some people because of the reality of your lives. I'm not trying to put you in a box with respect to the logistics. It's more the heart of it. It's the heart of it. Because we're devoted to other things. If I mention football, if some people, the football season is, that just is what it is. You're just not going to see me. If the service goes past a certain time, you're just not going to see me. I got my whole setup, and you shouldn't be condemned just because you're watching a football game, but what I'm saying is you're devoted to that. Some people, it's the playoffs. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Everybody, my family, no. My family, no. Right? I don't watch basketball all the time, but when the playoffs happen, they know. They know daddy's going to be at the screen. 6 o'clock. I want to see what happens. Is Chris Paul going to get his first wing or what? Come on, brother. Get it together. It's now or never, you know. For others of us, what is it? It's our kids' activities. We're devoted. And I understand that because my son just started tennis, and I don't play much tennis, but I do with him. We got to get up and hit the balls. He hits the balls. It's not even my sport. It's his sport. But if he's going to do well in it, I got to be devoted to it. Or any our jobs, there are things we're devoted to. But, and then when changes happen in the world, we don't say, oh, well, we figure it out. We have to put God in that category. We have to stop saying, well, I can do it. Oh, well. Oh, well. As I was saying with the screenwriters, if they say, well, I mean, I wanted to write today, but stuff happened. Oh, well. And they'd be like, oh, well, we're not going to hire you. Oh, well. No one's gonna want you on their project. You know, one of the things they said, it was interesting. They were talking about people who do well in the industry. And they were like, you think it's one thing, but it's another. They were talking about Steven Spielberg. And you'd be amazed some of the things he's known for. One of the things he's known for is getting a project done and finished on budget and on time. And there was this other really famous screenwriter who was fired from something. He was excellent, but he couldn't finish on time and on budget. And there are some people who, in other words, with all the extenuating circumstances, they figure it out because they're what? Devoted. Are you known for being a person who's devoted, rain or shine? Okay, just a few more things here. So, and I'm just being practical here because I have to talk about this so that we can talk about worship here, right? Understand the limits of technology, right? Yes, it is possible to use technology without losing your faith, okay? However, a successful streaming, how can I say this? If you're streaming online, it's more important for you to have a supplemental program than ever because it's just harder. When you only stream, people have to work harder to find you and you have to work harder to be seen. That's facts. So what are you doing to compensate for that? Okay, that's my reality. How are you staying? It's just harder because what happens is, see, when it was just on site, if people didn't see you, it's like, oh, okay, what happened? But now because it's both, they say, oh, well, I guess they're streaming or they had to do. They're just assuming you had a good reason. And it takes longer for them to say, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. What are you doing to supplement? What life group have you joined? And if there's not one you like, maybe you need to start your own. And say, hey, I just want to talk to some brothers or some sisters who are dealing with the same thing. Can we talk every week and pray for each other? Can we do that? Let me talk about the limits of a church service. As I said before, a church service, even if you attend on site, does not do the spiritual work for you. You are not radically transformed just because you are present. A few more statements here. The streaming model can be an effective tool when those who wield it possess strong spiritual awareness. So you almost need to be spiritually stronger if you only stream. Some people may have to do it because they have to, and I get that. But if that's your situation, you need to be spiritually stronger. Some people, it's inconvenient for you to get here, but you need to find a way. There's somebody needs to look in your eyes every week because of your spiritual state. You can't handle being isolated. Or you need to make it so somebody comes to see you every week. When mature Christians stream, they have to actively work against the perpetual invitation to be a consumer. That's what that is. So understand, streaming is turning you into a consumer. You have to actively work against it. And I'm the pastor, and it was hard for me to watch sometimes. It's like you're trying to sit there and, you know, kids in the other room, and you had to deal with them. You're trying to sit there. You get your breakfast. I mean, you're on your phone. You could do, like, there's things you'll do when you're streaming that you would never do in service. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person. I'm not like, we all have done those things, but what I'm saying, it's just harder. It's harder to worship when you're streaming. Like, you're just less into it because it's like you're watching a screen. And it just, you have to summon everything in you to stay focused. You almost need to get dressed. Take a shower, get dressed, set up your room, and make it as close to service as possible so your heart will be into it. It's hard. So don't act like it's the same thing. It's not. It doesn't make you bad, but you got to supplement it if we're going to remain devoted. And I'll use this example. So it's the lessons from these industry folk, but they were talking to them, and they said, while it's less of an issue now today because of the way the world is, if you can move to L.A., move to L.A. Now, you can work all around the world these days. But, you know, one lady was saying, yeah, but I moved to Hollywood, to L.A., but then all my work was outside of L.A. But what she said was, I got a little bit more respect because I was here. Because I was physically in L.A. That's just part of the reality. And now established actors and entertainers and stuff, it's less of an issue. But when you starting out, when you're young in the faith, people need to see your face. Either I'm coming here or somebody's coming to me, but somebody needs to look me in my eyes and I need to look in their eyes. Okay, I'm gonna end with these five more things. Again, I'm just real practical today. Is that okay? There's five more things I want to say about hidden idols with people who attend church physically. So, reasons that people go to church that are idols. One is guilt. Guilt about church is a form of self-righteousness. You attend church to allow you to check this righteous deed off your list. But it gives some people a license to do dirt in the week because it's like they went to church. Like people who pig out in the week with their food, but they're not worked out. So it balances out, you know, balances out. People treat it like Catholic confession. It's like I went to church, so I'm good, but now I can go do my dirt. But I feel guilty now that I did my dirt, so let me go to church. Now I feel better, so I can do my dirt. And then when God doesn't answer your prayers, you use your, but I went to church, God. You didn't answer my prayer. I went to church. Another false reason that people come to church, Christian status. People like the status of being a Christian. They like the status of being a member, but aren't committed to anything spiritual beyond the surface. If you ask them to do something, they're not available. Anything that goes outside of anything that's convenient or comfortable, they're not available. They just like the status. They can say they go to church to please their mama and grandmama. Which gets to my next point, people pleasing. You go to church because you don't want to insult the people who have influence over you or people who have influence, and then people who have influence over you harass you to go to church. And so you just go, but that's your motivation. And I'm happy you're in church, but that's not a sustainable situation for you spiritually. Here's another reason, recreation. Church is a recreational experience you engage at your leisure. Oh, you know what? You know what would be nice to go with those pancakes? A good church service. Let me go to church and I'll see songs. I'm going to get dressed up and we'll go out to dinner afterwards. We're going to hear the music. All right. You know, you go home and we see you, you know, another 6 months. Because it's a recreational event that you do when you feel like you want to have that. You're just in a mood. You have a taste for it like you have a taste for waffles. Some people, their motivation is church position. Your position, in your position at church, you hold influence in church that you hold nowhere else. And it is vital to your self-esteem. You have authority and power you hold nowhere else but in the church. And that's why you come. And if somebody took your position, we wouldn't see you anymore. And last but not least, we go to church out of habit. You go to church because you've always done that. Or because your family or culture has always done that. That's what we do. We go to church. Whether God shows up or not, whether we talk to God or not, I was there. I checked it off my list. Church gathering should be more than a habit. It should be a discipline. I decided to go. I'm here because I chose to be here. I could have been so many other places. I don't even feel like going today. I so want to be at the beach right now. I want to, but I'm here because I'm devoted first to God, and then I'm devoted to his people. That's what God wants from us, devotion. I'm not upset. Look, church doing okay. We don't have any financial problems. I'm not trying to insinuate anything. We're doing fine. I'm doing this for your spiritual edification because I don't want 10 years to pass and you're still in the same spiritual state. The people who you see have breakthroughs in their lives, who prayers tend to get answered more often than not, they're devoted. They're devoted. They do things every week, every day, every week. And it pays off because they draw closer to God and God sees them through. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. You're so good. You're so good to us. And we, Lord, we just recommit collectively to you, Lord God. And some of you are sitting there and you're where you need to be. This is just an encouragement, a reminder. And this is kind of how you live your life anyway. Others of you, this is a wake-up call to be devoted. God is preparing you for a crisis moment. He's preparing you for, I thought we just had a crisis with the pandemic. Well, guess what? You never know what's going to happen. But when we're devoted to God, we build up spiritual capacities to respond to what happens as God is with us. And your devotion to him will make that happen. Well, the first thing you got to be devoted to is Jesus. None of this matters. Church attendance, music, praise, all that kind of stuff doesn't matter if we're not first devoted to Jesus. And if there's anyone here today and you're not devoted to him, I want to speak to you right now. Maybe you're someone here today and you're either streaming or you're here on site and you just never made a formal commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've been, it's possible you've been a religious person. Perhaps you've had that been a part of a family where you attend church, but you've never, ever taken Jesus seriously. Maybe you're a person who needs to recommit to Jesus after having been far from him a long time. Maybe you just don't know because it's so much part of your family culture. You don't know if you're with Jesus or not. Whatever the situation is, you have an opportunity right now to devote to him. And if that's you, whether you're here with us physically or you're here with us online, I want to say this prayer for you. Repeat after me if you will. Dear God, I come to you right now. I recognize that I'm in desperate need of you. I'm prepared to turn away from the life I've been living and turn to the life you have for me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for me. I believe that Jesus was resurrected and made it possible for me to live a righteous life. Lord, I accept the life you have for me. I submit to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me, God, with your Holy Spirit so that I can live a righteous life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, whether you repeated that prayer online or on site, this is what I want to say to you. First of all, I hope you meant it. As we said before, people can do all kinds of things, say all kinds of things, and it's just words. In fact, Jesus quoted a scripture when he was on the earth. He said, people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So I hope that's a prayer you actually mean in your heart. And if that is, this is what I want you to do. In these times of kind of social distancing, what we're going to do right now is I want you to text Zoe Save to the number on your screen. And even if you're on site, you can do that as well. And what that will allow us to do is to stay in contact with you. We have some resources for you that you'll be directed to through the link in the text. And we'll be able to follow up with you, encourage you. And again, we want to see your eyes. That's how we grow as a community. We have to see each other one way or another. We have to make it happen, and we want to connect with you and in a way that is appropriate for you. And so please do that. There may be others here today, and look, you're looking for a church home. And again, there may be some of you streaming, and you're looking for a church home. We're happy to welcome you to this church if that's your desire. And so similar to the other invitation, if that's something you're interested in, I want you to type Zoe Member to the number on your screen, and you will receive some information, a link that will help you to, and when you follow that link, it will give you the information you need to connect with us and have you join our local church community. It's been a pleasure being before all of you. I'm really excited. I know I had some really pointed things to say, but it's important stuff because all of this is going to help us draw closer to God as a community. Amen.